I'm going to be continuing in my message, in my messages on Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians and Colossians. I'm going to be speaking about one particular sin, although it's a category of sins. It is kind of summarized in one particular word. But, you know, I've heard an entire sermon just on this particular sin. Now, I want to remind us that sins that are in this list, both in Ephesians and Colossians, is not for the purpose of pontificating on the evils in the world around us. That's naturally what we like to do, isn't it? We like to, because we are Christians, and we believe the Bible, and we're coming to church here today, we like to see ourselves as the good ones. And we like to look at the people who are out there as the ones who commit all of these sins. And these aren't something that we particularly indulge in. But I really am encouraging us to instead look at these sins as opportunities for us to get more grace from God, because that's really what they are. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. I believe it was the last time I preached, I'm focusing on the first part of this verse. Colossians 3, verse 5, says this: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Also, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3 says this: but among you, there must not even, now this is the New International Version, this is how they translate this, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed. Greed's mentioned both places. Because these are improper for God's holy people. What I'm preaching on today is sexual sins. Sexual sins. You know, the topic of sex, there seems to be a schizophrenic attitude about sex in our culture. On the one hand, it's celebrated and really put up as something that's great. And on the other hand, some sexual misdeeds are viewed as the worst possible thing that could ever happen. And people who do these are absolutely the the bottom of society, the dregs of society. So we have two messages about sex, sexual behavior in our culture. So I want to kind of investigate this topic from these two verses. In Ephesians 5, where it's in the New International Version, it says, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. The word sexual immorality there, and I believe it's also true in Colossians, is a word, and you might recognize this word in English, porneia. That's where we get the word porn, from this word that's in the Bible here. Porneia. What is porneia? It's usually translated fornication. It's kind of broad. It's a broad term that basically refers to any sexual behavior that is not appropriate. I would propose to you that any sexual behavior that is outside of the way God created sex to be is porneia. If it's not for the purpose and in the way that God had created sex, then it's off base. Begs the question, I guess, what did God create sex for? The very first obvious answer to that is the human race would die out in one generation if sex did not exist. The first thing for the survival of the human race, we need as a race of humans, as a collective body of beings, sex has to happen. Otherwise, we will die out. And I believe this was the way God created mankind to continue through the ages. Genesis chapter 1, the first command he gave to Adam and Eve was, be fruitful and multiply. Sex was created for procreation. Was created for the purpose of bearing children. Another purpose for sex is for bonding. When we have sex with another human being, we create a bond. We are tied to that person on a very deep level. And God created that way. It was His purpose. You know, some of you are parents, right? In fact, I think most people in this room today here are parents. If you remember raising kids, was it all pleasant? It's probably kind of stressful. Was it an enjoyable experience to create, to hold together a household where kids can grow up feeling safe, feeling secure, having their needs met, and having an emotional atmosphere where they know they're loved? Was that an easy thing to accomplish? It was not. Now, suppose one main motivator was taken out of that. One main reason or one way of bonding with another human being. You know, if we're raising kids and there's two people in the household doing it, two people will have different opinions about what to do with those kids. It's just, and to hold the parent position together needs a strong bond. People need to be bound together so they can be united, so the kids can have a safe, secure environment to grow up in. This is what God created sex for, to be part of that bonding. It is important. Another reason I believe God created sex for is for pleasure. It is for pleasure. Sex is a very pleasurable thing to do. I don't want to ask for a raise of hands for everyone who can testify to that, but I will testify to that. This is the context that God has for sex. Anything that is outside of that context is porneia. Now, what are some ways? This is not an exhaustive list by any means. It's just what comes to my mind. What are some ways that sex can and has been distorted away from God's plan? One way is that it is transactionalized. Sex becomes a commodity of sort. Anything that people want, anything that people desire deeply, can become transactionalized. Somebody knows people want this, so I'm going to find out a way to sell it to them, so that I can get something I want in return. When sex is not an expression of love and bonding between people, it becomes a transaction. There's a transaction involved. Something, a this for that, and as is it, we talk about it in politics nowadays, a quid pro quo. If you do this, then I'll give you that. Whenever outside of what God desired. There are many ways that sex can be transactionalized. The obvious is prostitution. That's a very blatant, obvious way that sex has become a transaction. You pay me money, I give you sex. You know, but sex is transactionalized in other ways too. If you're nice to me, I'll give you sex. If you treat me the way I want you to treat me, then I'll give you sex. Or, I want sex from you, therefore I will do something for you to make you feel good so that you give me what I want. When sex becomes transactionalized, that is outside of the purpose that God created for it. You know, transactionalization can happen even in the context of marriage. One partner withholds sex from the other partner because, well, you didn't do this. If you do X, Y, Z, then you'll get what you want this way. It is outside of what God really intended it for it to be. You know, if it's an expression of love, do we say, I love you if you do this, why, and that? If you don't take out the garbage like I've told you to, well, I don't love you anymore. Does that seem right? Sex is not a transaction. When it's transactionalized, then it becomes porneia. You know, in this list here, in both of these verses, it mentions greed. The word The Greek word for greed there is avarice, fraudulency, extortion, greediness, and it's right here in the context of porneia. Can greed, you know, with sex, there is a greed involved too. Avarice. I just want to do something bad to somebody. Sex can be a way to do that. Fraudulency. Get sex from you. Greed. Extortion. If you don't give me sex, then this is what's going to happen to you. I'll spread word around to all your friends about how nasty a person you are. I'll spread lies. Greediness. I want more and more and more and more sex just because it feels good to me. I don't care how it affects you. When sex is transactionalized and greed becomes part of what that's about, that is outside of the purview of what God created it for. It becomes porneia. Another way sex is distorted, it is when it is made only for, when it is viewed, when it is used only for the purpose of personal gratification. You know, there are two kind of bodily functions that that I have a lot of similarities. I will say sex and food. If we don't have each of those, we will start to feel great desire. The difference with food is if you don't have food long enough, you actually will die. I know this is kind of hard, hard for some people to believe, but you know, if you don't have sex, you will not die. You know, it does not cause grave bodily harm. Organs do not fail. You don't have limbs falling off your body. It's unpleasant. That's one way that is very different than food. But that is how sex is viewed. When sex becomes just a way for gratification, it is pornography. Much like food can also be used in that same way. If a person eats only for how great it tastes, and how good it feels going down, there are going to be health problems. There are going to be health problems. That is not the function of what food is for. Food can be very enjoyable, can be very healthy, can be very satisfying, but if that's all it is, there's going to be problems. And that's the same way with sex. Sex can be very gratifying, very enjoyable. But if that's all it's for, there are problems. There are problems. Another way sex is distorted nowadays in the message is that there seems to be a message that sex is inevitable. There's a kind of a message that you can't help it. It is something that is beyond the possibility of even conceiving that you can actually obey God with when it comes to sex. There are there have been studies about abstinence-based teachings in schools, where they teach kids to remain sexually abstinent. And those programs have had very poor numbers. And so the conclusion is, it's impossible. It's not realistic to ask teenagers not to have sex. Instead, therefore, we need to give them condoms for when they do have sex. There is a message that sex is inevitable. It's just going to happen, and it's not even realistic to think that we have any really control over anything to do with sex. It is true, sex is a very powerful instinct. That is absolutely true. And I believe that is God-given, because that will drive us into the bonding relationship that, will, that are going to be born as a result of sex. We'll have a safe and secure environment. There's a reason for that strong pull. It needs to be extremely strong. But it's not inevitable. Believe it or not, there are people who do not have sex. You know, there are people who do not have sex and are happy. That happens. It is not a fantasy. It does happen. But the message we get is that sex is inevitable. We don't have any choice. We don't have any choice over how our sexual desires are expressed or experienced. I want to focus now on viewing this whole grace through the lens of grace. I want to focus on this for a while. When we look at sex through the perspective of being saved by grace and continuing to live our lives depending on the grace of God, you know, to live in a relationship with God on the basis of grace, what's important, what causes that to happen, is our sin. If we don't have sin, we are not eligible for God's grace. Jesus said, I know you've heard me say this before, I did not come to the world to save the righteous. I came to save sinners. The question is, how are we sinners? How are we sinners when it comes to sex? Because that's where God's grace can come in. You know, I do believe that we have sexual predispositions. You know, I think we read Romans 7, the message seems to be this: more, there is a law in our flesh that's more powerful than the law of our mind. Read Romans 7 when you go home, see if I'm telling you the truth. We may with our mind absolutely want to obey God, and the law of the flesh is more powerful. That's why we need the grace of God. Sex is one of the ways this can happen. And I will tell you, this is way I identify with Romans 7 more than any other way. The law of the flesh is more powerful than the law of my mind. I need the law of the Spirit, because the law of my mind isn't going to be sufficient. I have tried using the law of my mind to do what is good, and I end up doing what is wrong. There's a lot of talk these days about sexual predispositions, and I'm thinking of other kind of ways that people experience sexual attraction. The message I have heard from Christian circles many times, and part of it is true. Homosexuality absolutely is not in God's, I guess, box for sex. However, just because we're heterosexual doesn't mean that we're any better. You know, my big problem is heterosexual sin. In fact, I think there's a whole lot more of that. And whether it's homosexual sin or heterosexual sin makes no difference in the fact that we are eligible for the grace of God. What I need to focus on is, where am I sinful? I do not have any homosexual desires. So it's not important for me to talk about that. What is important is where I sin. Jesus said, and I remember when Jimmy Carter quoted this when he was running for president, the media was going, "Oh, what on earth? Whoa, look at what he's saying. This is terrible. What?" Just shock. He quoted Jesus when he said, well, he was asked, has he ever committed adultery or had sex? He said, "No, but I've looked after women to lust after them, which is just as bad," which is what Jesus said. Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not divorce. Well, I say to you, do not look after a woman to lust after. He said, I've done that. I am certainly guilty of that. That's what's important to me. And there's a whole lot of opportunities for me in my sin. Whole lot of opportunities just in our general environment. What makes sense to me, and I'm not getting this from the Bible, and in fact I don't think I've got this from any scientific study, but it's an idea that comes to me. I think we experience sexual desire. It's an instinct that can be shaped by something I know they've found in other situations called imprinting. I have no choice in this whatsoever. People who are homosexual say, I have no choice in this whatsoever. And it feels to them they are born this way. It just kind of came. My sexual desires feel exactly that same way. I think there is, they've done studies or experiments with ducks, little ducklings. When a duck is born or hatches, it's like the first thing it sees moving, it will latch onto it and say, "That's mommy." And so then that's imprinted, and the duckling will follow that thing and usually it is its mother, but they've done experiments where it was a person, a human being, that was there. It's been imprinted in that duckling's mind. This is mommy. I will follow mommy. It's an imprinting that happens. And I kind of think, I believe, I wish there were studies, maybe there are some that I don't know about. I think sexual desires are shaped in much that same way. There's some sort of imprinting that happens really early and in ways that we probably, I don't know. But once that imprinting is there, you can't undo it. You can't go back and undo the past. And it's like a person who has a severe trauma. You can't just pretend that trauma didn't exist. It still affects. My uncle was in World War II, and he was stationed in Guadalcanal. Very, very heavy fighting. And he experienced trauma there. When he came back to the States, he could not go to July 4th celebrations because of the fireworks. It brought it all back. That it just triggered all sorts of things that it doesn't trigger with me. And I think perhaps the way we experience sexual desire has something to do with that sort of thing. We get imprinted. We have an instinct that is going to be expressed one way or the other, and then we have some sort of imprinting that happens. And man, once it's set, we may not be able to change it. We may be able to manage it. We may have to spend the rest of our lives figuring out how to live our lives despite how that has been imprinted. Like my uncle, he couldn't change the trauma of the past. But what he could do is learn how to manage it in his daily life. And I think maybe our sexual orientation, our sexual desire is the same way. It is not inevitable that we sin. It is not inevitable. But we may have a very strong imprinting to behave in ways that God does not intend for us. So when we are trying to relate to God through the lens of grace, this is just an opportunity. This is where we can say, this is where I need the grace of God in my life. This is where I continue to need the power of His grace, because left to my own devices, this is where I'm going to go. What it seems like we're used to doing, especially with sex, is to rationalize, to justify, to blame somebody else for our own propensity, our own behavior when it comes to sex. But that doesn't qualify us for the grace of God. We're saying that old person over there is who really needs the grace of God, not me. But where are we bent to sin? Where is our weakness? And you know I quote 2 Corinthians 12 all the time, for when I am weak, then I am strong, because that's where the power of Christ can be perfected in me. The power of Christ. That's why I'm taking the role of a prophet, which I don't said. If I were to do this, you know, Jesus kind of said, prophets, Jesus, God sent all sorts of prophets and they killed the prophets. I don't want to be killed. You know, I have no desire. If God were to give me the gift of prophecy, I'd probably say, Lord, please take that back. The role of a prophet is to tell other people where their sin is. That's the role of a prophet. I don't want that role. I don't think God has called me to that role. Because it's so easy to lose sight of where I need grace when that happens. I don't want to talk about other people's homosexual sin. Let them talk about their own sin. What I need to talk about is my heterosexual sin. Because that's really where I need the grace of God. For the grace of God in my life. I mean, this is the big one for me. This is the big one. This is the big one. For other people, it may be greed. Some people just love money. And they say that's what keeps drawing them back. I speak to people in my job all the time that said, you know, I've ended up in prison, I've ended up in all these drug rehabs, and I really don't use drugs hardly at all. But what I do have is an addiction to money. And selling drugs is how I get it. Some people, that is a weakness they tell me they have. Some people, it may be gossip. Some people, it may be gluttony. Boy, for me, this is the big one. This is where the rubber meets the road in my life. Sex, for me, just is so tied to gratification. I just want to feel good. And you know what? I start to think the world owes me a good feeling. Alt, for creating me this way, so I can misbehave when it comes to sex and blame God for it. That is where my mind goes. That is where my mind goes. That's why I need the grace of God. You know, shame is the main obstacle to accessing the grace of God. And in our culture, especially now, there is great shame attached to sexual sin. I'll speak for myself, from my own personal experience, and you tell me if this matches your personal experience. Shame makes me pretend that I don't have that sin. Shame makes me want to not tell the truth about what I have been thinking, about what I've been doing. Shame is what motivates that. Shame keeps me from being honest with my brothers who look bad in their eyes. Shame paralyzes me. Shame beats me up, pushes me down, makes me feel anxious, makes me feel depressed, isolates me, narrows my world, which makes me think I need sex all the more. Shame is an obstacle to accessing the grace of God. You know, and I think it's a mistake that Christians make when we try to help someone stop their sin. And we help them by saying, don't you see what you're doing? Stop it. Man, don't you know God doesn't want you to do that? our intentions may be good, but if we're using shame, it actually prevents them from accessing the grace of God. It may drive them further inward, may drive them, and especially when it comes to sexual sin. We're in the Me Too movement now. Women in workplaces, career-wise, have been abused sexually. They've been extorted by men. That is in the headlines now. And people are being shamed for it. I'm glad that women are being more empowered, but shame is not the, it should not be the intended result. If we think that's going to help change men's behaviors, well, it may change some behaviors, but I don't think it will stop sexual sin. It may drive it further underground. It may drive some men to threaten even more women to keep silent, because now the stakes are higher. The real question is, where do I need the grace of? When we are operating as a body of Christ from the grace of God, we're going to be looking for opportunities to say, hey, I'm in the same boat with you. And this is what God has done for me, can do for me. I have hope. You can have hope too. Because it sounds like, if you are like me, if you are like me, there's hope. You and I are brothers. We're sisters. That's what it's like to live under the grace of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Under grace, there is no shame. There is no shame about our sins. What we do have is an opportunity for the grace of God to enter in. What we can do is expose, as Paul says, boast sin. Expose our sin to the light of God and to the light of other human beings that we want to have fellowship with, that we can trust to have fellowship with. You know, I believe that sometimes confessing our sins, sharing our sins with another person, is a way of surrendering them to God. It certainly is a way of letting go of the shame. Under grace, our sexual immorality, our sexual sins are not a reason for feeling shame. They are an opportunity for the grace of God. They're an opportunity for the grace of God. I used to think what was important was all the things that I have not done sexually. I have never cheated on my wife. I was a virgin when I got married. I used to think those were the important things. That's not the important things. You know what? Nobody cares. Eat to no end. Nobody cares. And that's the way it should be. Nobody needs to be impressed with my righteousness. Nobody needs to be impressed with my righteousness. I need to expose my sin. That's what I need. That's what I need. That's where I have felt fellowship with God. That's where I've felt fellowship with other human beings. That's where I felt the connection that I really needed. Was to be honest, to be open, to be real. Not to rationalize my sin, not to justify it, not to blame God for it, but to surrender it in the grace of God. That's where I get connection. That's what living under grace is. That's all I have to say about this. I just want to encourage us this week, between now and next week, I want to challenge us to look for opportunities to share the grace of God. When we hear somebody talking about maybe rationalizing, minimizing their own sin that is the same one we have, even if it is sexual sin, say, you know what? I can identify exactly with what you're saying, because that's me too. And you know what? I have a Savior. That is exactly why God shows me grace. Would you like to join me? Let's look for opportunities to do that. Shall we? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I praise you for